I want to again thank you for taking the time and being here today. My prayer and the prayer of our leadership team, we gather before the service every Sunday morning and spend a few moments in prayer before we come out and begin the service. But along with those others who pray regularly, in fact, someone right now is in what we're calling the prayer room and praying for this service here today. And part of that prayer is that when we come together, that it would not be an unfruitful time. That, someone once said to me, he said, you can't get back this time. You need to make the most of it while you have the time before you. And so my prayer is that you won't want any of this time back. It won't be a waste of your time, but it would be a time when the Lord speaks and ministers. I also would like you to think of it as your time spent here as an investment, not an investment in your pastor or in the church, but your investment in the Lord, because your investment in the Lord will indeed pay dividends, not only today, but tomorrow and on into the future. If you give yourself to the church gathered aspect of our coming together, it can be vital. It is vital and will be important. I don't say that to overestimate any abilities that I have to preach or to teach or to pump up any ratings, but that we would just focus on the Lord. We would just see that God Almighty has a very distinct, very purposeful plan for us. And every, like the Bible says, all increase belongs to the Lord. So anything that the Lord does, it's to His honor and His glory. But I say that to say this, the scriptures reveal that Jesus placed a huge premium, a heavy emphasis on what he called his church. He started with 12, he finished with 11, and they brought in someone to take the place of course, of Judas. But he only lost one member during that time that he had spent with them, those three and a half years. And this, of course, this emphasis placed upon the church by Jesus, I think fits into the definition of what a church is. And I've probably shared this before, but a church is made up of people who are the called out ones. Our English word church, and sometimes when we think of church, we think of the building or we think of the group, that group that gathers down there on the corner and so forth. There's lots of different, people's viewpoints and so forth when it comes to the church, but the church, our English word for church comes from the Greek word ekklesia or ekklesia. It means the called out ones. That's exactly what they were. Everyone Jesus called, he called them out publicly. He called them out from their sin and from their self and to follow him. And the church is made up of those who are indeed the called out ones. We are called out under the headship of Jesus, the leadership of Jesus, and the proprietorship of Jesus. Whenever the Bible mentions the church, it is either in its universal aspect of it, that's every believer everywhere in the world today, and around the globe today in all 24 time zones, believers will be gathered, some of them in secret. Some of them will take 2 or 3 hours just to get to a place. And some of that, maybe even by walking to get to a place, they have to move around in secret in order to be able to meet for the time that they're going to gather together because of the persecution, because of the totalitarian regime that they find themselves living in. But because they love the Lord and they love the people of their own nation, they remain there. They remain his church in order for that the Lord would move through them mightily, powerfully, and wonderfully. But others will meet like we are here, so free. We can drive in here 10, 15, 20 minutes. We can be here maybe a little bit longer, maybe a little bit shorter than that, and we can gather together in comfort, and we can worship our Lord and our Savior. And so that'll be happening. So that's the church worldwide, all the believers everywhere. That includes believers from the past, those of us here in the present, and those whom the Lord has yet to touch and call them out from their sin and from their self into a salvation relationship with him, the church universal. But the other aspect of the church is the church local. That's local, L-O-C-A-L, not local, L-O-C-O, right? And so the church local, the local expression. And then even smaller than that would be this local expression we call North Shore Community Church. There are several assemblies, gatherings of God's people in this community coming together to worship the Lord today. So you have the church universal, you have the church local, and we're here to serve the needs of the body of Christ. That's you and I, that's people. And to do the will of our Lord and Savior. Coming in to, and gathering in here together to be strengthened and encouraged and challenged if need be, and then to be scattered to serve Him. That's the church. It's an assembly of those who have been redeemed from sin, having repented of sin, having been reconciled to God, having trusted Jesus for their salvation, who also know that coming together regular is the will and purpose of God. That's the church. But anything we could say, and I could say a lot more, you know, we could go on with a bunch of theological sounding thoughts and phrases and inspirational and motivational kind of things to say and teach us about the church. But anything that we would say must altogether arrive at the conclusion, number one, that we are His. He says it's His church. As a church, we are His, and we are not our own. We belong to the Lord. And but I do like what the Bible has to say. That's just, those are my words. But I'm going to take you into the Scriptures just for a moment this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 9 and 10. I think Louis got those already and warmed up to go. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of," that's that ecclesia thing going on, the calling out, "who hath called you out of darkness," the darkness of ignorance, not knowing the Lord, the darkness of the same kind of ignorance, not knowing His word or able to know His word, the darkness of sin, all of sin that comes short of the glory of God, that darkness, who have called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, the light of His presence, the light of His truth, the light of His love, who's called you and I. I love that. Don't you love those superlatives? Chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people. Amen. I enjoy those superlatives because they're true. Called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Not our own light. I know the world has its notions and thoughts about, you know, light emanating from man, my light, your light, our light. We have no light outside of Jesus. And so while that runs counter to what maybe some are saying today, it's nevertheless true. And then goes on in the next verse, verse 10. It says, "Which in time past were not a people." There was a time when you were not a people. You say, "Well, I was raised up in church, preacher." But maybe there was a moment in which you opened up your heart and received the love of the truth so as to be saved. That's when you became a people, right? The people of God. "So, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God," a very specific, purposeful designation, the people of God, "which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Could somebody give the Lord a shout for His unspeakable gift and say amen? Thank you, Jesus. I also recognize the grace woven into those superlatives, along with the power and the authority exercised by God to have for Himself a people. You see, God wanted for Himself a people. You see, the Lord, God our Father had to get over some obstacles in order for Him to have for Himself a people. He had to overcome all that which He otherwise would have had to judge and deem guilty as charged. And He did so through Christ. He did so through the sacrifice of Christ, and by Christ we're set free. Free from the penalty of sin, free from the power of sin. That's another opportunity for us to give the Lord a hearty amen. Thank you, Lord, for your unspeakable gift. A good Northern Michigan kind of amen, right? Thank you, Lord. Last week we began this new series, and I started out talking to you about a teaching technique of Jesus called teaching in parables. If you were here last week, maybe you remember that. Hopefully you didn't fall asleep before we got to that, but teaching in parables. Jesus often taught in parables, and I wrapped it around what is going to be our text for this series, and that text is found in Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 10 and verse 17. So if you have your Bible, let's go over to Romans chapter 10, and let's look at verse 17. In fact, let's stand to our feet. Let's get in the standing position this morning and read this word together. Let's stand on this promise from God. Romans 10 and 17 says this, "So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Father, today we're grateful and thankful, Lord, for the truth that rises up out of Scripture. Lord, I pray that all distractions are set aside, that all diversions, Lord, are out of the way. Lord, that everything that would keep us from an understanding of your word. And Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence, teacher, to take the word that has been read, that will be read, the scripture, Lord, today, and move it, Lord, from the pages of our book, of our Bibles, down into the recesses of our hearts and, Lord, in our lives. And then, Lord, bring it back out to the skin, Lord, when it's necessary and needful, Lord, for us to live out of the abundance and the treasure of your word. We'll be careful to thank you for our time together today in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Go ahead and be seated. We left off last week with a brief reading of the beginning of Matthew chapter 13. There are seven parables recorded in the 13th chapter of Matthew's gospel, and I believe we read verses 1 through 9. I'm not going to reread them this morning, but there are some statements. Jesus makes some statements within the confines of these parables that I think deserve our undivided attention. And so the first one I want us to think about is the one that's actually listed there in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 13. And so that says, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." This first statement made by Jesus, well, you know, it might not fit everyone's theological point of view concerning Jesus. And I'm talking about the cute and cuddly and warm and fuzzy Jesus. Some people want a Jesus that everything he says is always on the upbeat and the positive. And I'm not suggesting to you that Jesus never said anything positive or that he never said anything upbeat. He said lots of things that were very positive and very upbeat. But there's more to Jesus than that, we'll say, than the cute and cuddly and the warm and fuzzy. Jesus had told those who had gathered, and when you think about those who had gathered, if we were just to go back to the verse 1 of chapter 13, and I said I wasn't going to reread this, but look at what it says in verses 1 and 2, if we could, just for a moment. It says, "In the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so they went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore." You might get the impression that this crowd that had gathered, they all came with their Bible, with a notepad and a highlighter. You know, like they were just ready to go. Everything that Jesus said, they were just hanging on every word that he said. But I think if we look at a little more closely, a little closer examination, that might not be exactly the nature of this crowd, the scope of this crowd that had gathered. Sure, they gathered, most definitely. I'm sure there were some there who were very interested in what Jesus had to say. But let me ask this as a question. We started out last week with a question. I'll start this week with a question. Do you think that Jesus was a curiosity to people? I think he was. I most definitely think that Jesus was a curiosity. They often wondered, isn't this not Joseph's son? Isn't he the carpenter's son? Isn't this Mary's boy? And so I think there was a curiosity about Jesus. Just as there was then, I think there's a curiosity about Jesus today, which might even be more curious in and of itself, given all the information that we have. Given everything that we can reach out and grab very quickly in terms of understanding or information about Jesus right at our fingertips, I find that even curious that people would say, well, who is this Jesus anyways? But nevertheless, it was happening then, and I think it still is happening today. It's a curiosity about Jesus. But let me preface that with this. Because the full testimony of God's word, the full gospel accounts about Jesus, is that he has to be more than a curiosity. You know, it's one thing to start curious about Jesus. I can tell you that I started curious about that. When God was first moving in my life to bring me to a point of salvation, I was curious. I started reading the scriptures. I wanted to know a little bit more about this Jesus that people are talking about. Other than the things that naturally get said, the coarse language that gets used about Jesus, I wanted to know who Jesus Christ was, not how to use his name in some God-forbidden way. I wanted to know him. And so there's that curiosity. At the beginning, at the start, there's some curiosity. That's good. But we're not supposed to end there. It's not supposed to just begin and end with curiosity. It's supposed to lead us on into discipleship. It's a good starting point, but not a very good finishing point. I wouldn't want to finish up my life still having a bunch of unanswered questions about the stuff that Jesus was already very clear about. You follow what I'm saying? Does that make sense? I hope it does. Because he's more than that. Jesus is not a science experiment we prove or a math problem we solve or a philosophical point of view we simply argue or assert. He's more than any of man's preconceived notions, and believe me, there are plenty of those. More than what man's traditions paint him out to be, and some of our traditions are good, right, and well, but he's more than that. He's more than our personal agendas, what we want him to be. This is what I like Jesus to be. When I read the Bible, this is the Jesus I see, my Jesus, that kind of thing. He is and has to be exactly what this says he is. This is the foundational book for understanding the person and work of Jesus. It's the Bible, not your pastor's commentary on it, not a whole boxcar full of preaching on it, but what the Bible has to say. Amen? I got one man that agrees with me here this morning. Hallelujah and praise the Lord. But not only that, did you know that Jesus knew all of the things that people were thinking and saying about him? That he understood what was going on. He understood what and who he was up against. And he wasn't going around all upset and distraught over some of the things that people were saying and thinking about him. And he was not in the dark about anything. Well, Jesus was in the dark about one thing and one thing only, and that's when the Father had determined that he would return. He said, no man knows the day or the hour of that. But other than that, Jesus knew pretty much everything there was to know about mankind. Well, you say, preacher, how do you know that? The Bible tells us so, right? Turn over to John chapter 2. We're going to look at a few verses there in John chapter 2, beginning in verse 23. John 2, did I give you that, Louis? Okay. Verse 23 says, now when he was in Jerusalem, speaking of Jesus, at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Kind of hard not to believe in somebody that's performing miracles right in front of your eyes. If you didn't know his name, you would certainly ask, who are you? What's your name? And it's amazing what you're doing. But it says, many believed in his name. Now, that's important. Verse 24. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. You know how easy it might be for people to be oohing and aahing over you, fawning all over you, gathering around you for just to say, yeah, these are my people. It says he didn't commit himself unto them. Was he angry? Was he put off by this? It says no, because he knew all men. See, that's how I know that Jesus knew all men, because the Bible says that Jesus knew all men. He knew all men then. He knows all men today. There's nothing that escapes Jesus' notice of what's happening in this world today. Verse 25 says, and he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So I'm looking at this and I'm going, this is backstory. Whenever Jesus is moving in the crowds, you can kind of look at this. This is the backstory. Jesus knows exactly what's going on. And like I said, he's not wringing his hand. He's not running off all upset, not distraught over what people saying. He wasn't set against them for their lack of understanding, but he knew what was going on all the same. And so you have Jesus saying things like, who hath ears? Let him hear. Because he knew that not everyone was really hearing what he was saying. Maybe they were hearing it through their own lens or through their own filters. How many people do you suppose have ground rules? How many of you have ground rules when it comes to Jesus and his word? I'll believe in Jesus as long as, or up to such and such a point of my own determination, but let it get beyond my idea of decorum and or description, and watch how fast I can exit the scene. I'm sure that that was going on there that day, and I know that it goes on today. It may be going on right now. There may be somebody watching via the live stream that is resonating with that. Yeah, you know what? I have kind of put God in a box. And as long as it's thus and so, I'm good. When it gets beyond that, when the message gets a little tough, then I just tune out. See, Jesus knew all of that too. This is why he said, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. I don't say that to be mean. I don't think Jesus said that to be mean or to be ugly. But just the point about knowing Jesus. If you don't understand something about Jesus, does that make it his fault? No, it don't. Looking at the raw data, again, I read it to you last week. Those first nine verses, it's the sower, it's the parable of the sower. There are four groups of people that are mentioned in this parable. First of all, it talks about the seed. The sower goes and spreads seed, it falls by the wayside. There are the wayside hearers or the wayside people. And then there are those who have, the soil is rocky, the seed falls into rocky soil. It has not much depthness. It receives it, it springs up, but it dies quickly. And then there are those amongst the thorns. They come, friends, they come like all the way to harvest, but there's no harvest because the thorns have choked them out, the cares of this world, the cares of this life. And then there's a fourth group of people who receive the word and are fruitful therein. So when you just look at the raw data, I mean, just looking at the math, 25%, actually 75% of the people are unfruitful, and 25% are. 25% bear no fruit. The first 25, it's certain that they bear no fruit at all. The second 25%, even though it looks like something is going on, something is happening, that's not in the ground long enough for anything to really develop, and their outcome is the same as the outcome as the first group, no fruit. The third group, And man, it gets like all the way you're thinking, man, this is really going. These people have got it together. Next thing you know, boom. Harvest time comes and there's no fruit. But only the last group, only the last 25% are those that glean from what Jesus is saying, what Jesus is doing. They have understanding. They bear fruit. Some of it good fruit. Some of it great fruit. Some of it supernatural. Some of it exponential. Let's look at the verses, starting with verse 10. And his disciples came and said to him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not." Which group do you think the disciples were in? If we're breaking this up into groups of 25% each, which group do you think the disciples are in? I think they're in the last group. I think they're in the group that's going to receive and produce. They're in that 25%. And I hope that's, friends, I hope this is not a hard and fast thing with God, like only one in four actually get it. But you might look around and say, in some cases, it's probably even less than that. But 25% do receive from the Lord. And so the disciples said, "Why do you teach them in parables?" He says, "Because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." When you think about the mysteries, what is your mind? Where does your mind go? My mind goes to things that previously could not be known that are now known. Things about the kingdom of heaven that could not be known any other way but a revelation from God. But a revelation of his word and his truth that come to you and then you now receive them and believe them. And as a result of that revelation, as a result of that truth hitting your heart and hitting your mind, you start working in that field, you know what I'm saying? You start ministering by that word. You receive that. It has, and it bears fruit in your own life. And maybe it's some of that trickles down into your family's life. Don't we all, as parents, want those things to trickle down into the lives of our kids? Not only trickle down, but how about run down? How about overflow in their own lives? Yes, indeed. Because it's given to you to know, but to them it is not given. That's a pretty sad commentary. To you it's given to know, to them it's not. And it makes sense, again, when you're looking at the raw data. The seed that falls by the wayside hearer. All of us know somebody whose hearing is wayside, or some other translations say the footpath. So a farmer goes out into a field. He goes down the footpath to the field. The footpath is what they travel in and out from the field and back out all the time. And you start beating that ground down. It's not turned over. It's not prepared to receive. It's just beaten down. It's a path. But some of the seeds fall on the path. He reaches into the bag of seed and he's broadcasting the seed. And some of it falls into the path. There are hearers whose lives are like the path. Hard. And in fact, the word that comes to mind is impenetrable. That seed is not going to get into that ground, no way, no how. And while it's there, it says that the birds came by quickly. When the birds see that, you ever notice you drive by a field being planted, all the seagulls? Ever notice that? You drive by a field that's being planted, there's all kinds of birds around. Because, you know, when they're turning up the ground, the worms are there and all the goodies are there in the ground. And so, and you're throwing seed out there. The birds say, "This is an easy meal." Boom, 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 boom. Come and gobble them right up and away they go. Some folks that can't hear because their heart is so hard. Impenetrable soil. But Jesus said, "For you to understand." Verse 12 says, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath." You know, when you think about that, what is Jesus saying here? Those don't sound like very positive and uplifting words. Isn't Jesus for everybody? It makes you ask at least the question. Friends, I can tell you that Jesus is for everybody, but not everybody is for Jesus. And I think that's the point. He is for everyone. Not everyone is for Jesus. Jesus would be the sower going forth and sowing the seed. He wants that seed to produce fruit. He wants it to be that hundredfold fruit. But not everybody's for Jesus. Not everybody's into it. Not everybody's all about it. Some have zero interest, and it's easy pickings for the devil. Some have a short interest. It gets in there for a minute or two, but man, something comes along, the trials and the troubles of life. And I thought Jesus was going to carry me through so that my feet never had to touch the ground again. And it was going to be all sunshine and flowers. And it winds up not being all sunshine and flowers. I mean, that's what it goes on to say. We'll get there in just a moment. Therefore, I speak to them in parables because they seeing, see not. Well, who? The people that were gathered there. You know, many of these people were very religious people, steeped in Judaism, steeped in synagogue worship and so forth. Jesus wasn't just reaching out to necessarily to all the outcasts, even though he did. But many of these people had some working understanding, what they thought, working understanding of things. You might say they were church going, right? Because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And this isn't God orchestrating, you know, pulling out all of his tricks and traps to keep people from understanding in and of their own selves. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. And Jesus is in the business of converting and healing and bringing health to us and bringing an understanding of his word to us. Jesus is all about you and I, but are we all about him? That's the question. That's the takeaway today. Are we all about him? Verse 16 says, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Hear therefore the parable of the sower. Now Jesus is getting into the explanation. Some of it I've already shared with you. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside, that first 25%. That's a lot of, folks, that's a lot of people when you think about it. I mean, if we're just saying, this is how it works, this is the math. 25, just think, 25% of the entire population. That's a lot of people. Now, I'm not suggesting that that's the case. We're just using this as an illustration. If 25% of the population were unwilling to receive his word, what is their outcome? But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receive it. There's an immediate sense of joy over it. You know, God's at work right there, and that person's saying, yes, man, I did not know that. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by, he is offended. So at some point in time, it's going to come. It's going to happen, 25%. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and become unfruitful. See, the first three groups are unfruitful. And why is fruitfulness important anyways? Or is it? Does it matter if we bear fruit? It really does. John chapter 15, it says this. Jesus is with his disciples the last night of his earthly ministry before he goes to the cross. They have just went through the Last Supper, and he's gathered with them, and he gives this long discourse, this teaching. And in the midst of that discourse, he says this, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear just a little tiny bit of fruit." No, that you bear much fruit. You know, when Jesus says much, well, friends, you can look it up in the Greek language. You know what the word is? It's much. Just kidding. It's a lot, a lot. A God-sized portion of fruit. Whatever God has determined, when he pours out of his Spirit into your life, when he pours out of his word into your understanding, that is meant to bear fruit. It's designed, it's perfectly packaged within you to bear the fruit that God desires that to have, much fruit. So it's my Father's will that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And so discipleship and fruit bearing, all these things are going together and they're working together as part of God's plan and will and purpose, and it's all good. And so then there's the last 25%, the hearers. The hearers are fruitful. Their lives produce goodly and greatly and supernaturally, and like it says, they're exponentially. You know, if you look it up, a 30-fold is good. A 60-fold is really good, and 100-fold is like unheard of in terms of a harvest. But God is in the business of bringing even 100-fold harvest into your life by his word. That, folks, that ought to be exciting. There's nothing boring about that. I mean, preacher may be boring, but that's not. That's not, folks. Unto you it is given to know these things. And he that receiveth the seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bring forth some 100, some 60, some 30 fold. Does only 25% mean that Jesus is not for everyone? I think it's pretty clear that he is for all. But not all are for him. Jesus' words is for every man, woman, boy, and girl. But not all want to hear it. Don't let filling up on religion keep you from hungering and thirsting for the things of God. Because out of a hungering and thirsting for the things of God, and what I mean by that is getting your nose into the scriptures. Out of that will come an abundance in your life. The dividends of God's investment in you and in I and in us. And out of that, Jesus can still turn this world upside down in his mighty name. Would you stand to your feet with me this morning? I thank you for your time today. The parable of the sower. You know, we think, well, you know what? Jesus is crafting a pretty good story here. And preacher, maybe you're doing a pretty good job at letting us know about this crafty little story that Jesus is. But, you know, we learned last week, at least I hope we did, that a parable is an earthly story with a spiritual reality to it. And so all that God has afforded to us in his Son Christ, it can be ours. Father, today as we had opportunity to come and gather, Lord, in your name, and Lord, here in this service to lift our voices and sing out, Lord, unto you, our worship, our devotion, our praise, and Lord, also to thank you for your goodness to us. And Father, also to pray over needs. And Lord, we didn't pray over every need, but Father, here in this moment, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, as we're considering the needs that exist around us, Lord, and I agree with my brother and sister to left and right and front and behind for the needs upon their heart. There may be something burning today, something that needs your attention, Lord, in the here and now, or that's, this is how we see it. Nothing is outside of your understanding, Lord, but Lord, we ask that you would minister and move in that heart and that mind and in that life and in that situation. Father, some of us may be thinking about those that are in our acquaintance or maybe in our family who are like the wayside hearer. And Lord, we would pray that that ground could get turned over in their lives and that, Lord, the seed of your word and your truth and Jesus, who you are, would fall into that soil and would be fruitful. It would change their outcomes, Lord, where they're at, where they're going. Some of that can be very concerning. Maybe you're a parent here today having some concerns, or a grandparent having some concerns, or an employer or an employee having some concerns about others around you who have this wayside hearing impairment. Also those who are just running around in the shallow end of things, or those who are being choked out by the cares of this world. And then, Father, there are those who you have designed to and called to bear fruit. Father, we pray there could be a movement today from one category into that last and fruitful category, Jesus, because that's your will and purpose. So some of us are maybe lifting up those kinds of prayers today. Maybe we're thinking about others who are in need of a healing touch, Lord, today. A ministry, Lord, to their mind and their inner man and their spirit, Lord, today. We agree, Father, before your throne for those things. Lord, maybe there's some concerns about the week ahead. Lord, help us not to wring our hands over things, Lord, but to rest in your provision, Lord, to us. Lord, give us words. Give us wisdom. Give us a working heart and mind, Lord, to head into those things, Jesus, and to bring you honor and glory. Jesus, as we've heard you speak today from your word in this parable of the sower, Father, help us to process that to its fullest extent, and then, Lord, to walk in the light of its truth. Lord, we're grateful and thankful for a gathered church, Lord, here today. And now as we prepare to be your church scattered, Lord, may we be scattered like that seed, Father. And may it be powerful, may it be a witness, and may accomplish, Lord, what you send us forth to do in the coming week, in the coming days, maybe even yet this afternoon. That you'd be glorified and magnified, Lord, in your church. Your church. As we prepare to go. Friend, the altar is open. If the Lord has spoken, you need to conclude business today with the Lord. If you're here today or you're watching via the live stream, you've never received Christ as Lord and Savior. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, and then verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And you could be saved today if you're not. Or, brothers and sisters, we could take those verses and take them to someone who needs to hear them today or this week. Help us, Father, to be soul winners, ambassadors, and your missionaries. Help us to walk, Lord, faithfully before you in all things. That, Lord, you would bring in that harvest as you have deemed, as you have purposed. We'll be careful to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.